Great book. I'm loving it. And, well, enough of that. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into the book of Daniel. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your blessings, Lord, your graciousness to us. Thank you, Lord, for salvation that you have provided so freely to us. And, Lord, we're just thankful that that we have a chance to spend an eternity with Christ. I just pray now that you'll guide our thinking this morning, Lord, our be with my teaching. I pray, Lord, that you will speak through me to the congregation. Lord, again, I pray, help me not to say things that are false or things that are wrong. And, Lord, and I just pray that through it all, that first of all, I'll honor you, and secondly, the congregation through this study of Daniel. And we're just to open our hearts, Lord, for the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Now, it's been 3 weeks. To kind of get up to speed, Daniel's had his dream. He's called in all of his wise men to give him first the dream and secondly the interpretation of the dream. And they have failed to do so. And the king, in his anger and fury, has commanded Arioch, his executioner, one of his probably many executioners, to cut all these guys up into pieces. And they're all to be killed. And so Arioch is taken off, and he comes into the palace. Daniel's in the palace. That's where he lives. And anyway, he comes there. And Daniel has a conversation with him. What in the world is going on? What's the big hurry? Arioch tells him what's going on. And again, the wise men had asked the king to give him some time. Hey, give us some time and we'll figure this thing out. He said no. Because they believed that the gods could give, first of all, their gods, and I'm saying plural, they had all kinds of gods, many, many, many gods, that they would give the dreams and they could also give the interpretation. And so he would not give them time. Daniel asked Arioch, anyway, to make a long story short, the king gave Daniel some time. And in fact, and then Daniel, one night, he has this vision. God gives him the answer in the dream. We're going to get into that this morning if I stop talking here. So, okay. And let's just, to pick the thing up, let's read, begin at verse 24. I'm actually going to start at 25. We've covered 24, but 24 kind of leads us into what we're going to read here. So let's begin by reading verses 24 through 30. And who would read those verses for us, please? John, okay. Daniel chapter 2. Verses 24 through 30.
Daniel before the king in haste and said, thus unto him, I have found a man
Okay, thank you, John. Okay, it starts off in verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste. This phrase here, in haste, it actually means in much alarm, much excitement. He was really excited. He was in a mad hurry. I mean, this was intense that he brought him in before the king. And Arioch says, I have found a man. Okay? Now let's just stop there for a minute. Arioch says, I have found a man. Did Arioch find Daniel? Or did Daniel find Arioch? Okay? You know, because it says up there in verse 24, at the beginning, it says, therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch. Okay, Daniel went to Arioch. Arioch, he didn't find him. Daniel found Arioch. Okay, so notice how Arioch is distorting the truth here. Daniel come to Arioch. Arioch is trying to make himself look as if he was busily trying to solve the king's dilemma, and he personally went out and found Daniel. You know, like, hey, king, you got a dilemma here. I'm going to do everything in my power to help you out, you know. And so whose nest is Arioch trying to feather? His own, okay. And he's in hopes that maybe somehow he'll get some benefit from the king out of this deal, you know. And so, and also notice in there, and at the end of verse 25, that Daniel will make known unto the king the interpretation. Notice his confidence here. You know, Arioch, he tells the king, this guy's going to do it. He's going to make it known. That's pretty bold for Arioch. If it'd be me, I think I'd have said, you know, hey, he says he can do it, but I'm not going to say that he can do it. Arioch says he can do it. He's going to do it, king. You know, and again, I think he's trying to, you know, bolster his own standing before the king here. Verse 26. The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? I mean, the king comes right to the point. He doesn't mess around. He's wanting to know the interpretation of this dream. It has bothered him. Remember, it panicked him. He knew there's significance to this dream. And he gets right to the point and asks Daniel, are you able to do this? He's probably a bit cynical after the failure of all the other wise men. All these other guys have failed. And here's this Daniel. He's probably about 20 years old now, just a kid, you know. And he's saying, you know, are you able to do this? Cynical, okay? Remember, the wise men said that only the gods would be able to do this. That's what they told Nebuchadnezzar. And so, only the gods can do it. Arioch's claim for Daniel to be able to reveal the dream and its interpretation must have seemed extraordinary to Nebuchadnezzar. All these other guys have failed. You know, now here's just one guy standing before me. This young whippersnapper, you know. And now, anyway. However, his knowledge of the dream was not from the gods, but rather from God, the one true God. God gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream. God only can interpret the dream. Folks, not even Daniel without God's help. Okay, and Daniel makes that very clear in this section of verses here. In verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. Daniel makes it very clear. Hey, these guys failed. They could not do it. And he wants the king to understand that because he's wanting to make a difference between these jokers and God. He wants to point out that God is able, the one true God. In the Bible, a secret, it uses the word secret. There's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. The word secret, it can also, a lot of times, the word mystery is used. Is a truth that cannot be discerned simply by human investigation. Men aren't going to be able to figure it out on their own. And it's, they use these two different terms interchangeably, a secret and a mystery. Daniel's main point is that no man, including himself, could possibly satisfy the king's request on their own. Daniel has made a huge announcement to the king that none of this is available to human beings. He acknowledges that. Look at verse 28. He's going to give God his due respect. Daniel is a very humble man, and he gives all the glory to God, not to himself. Verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon the bed are these. And it says in there he's going to let Nebuchadnezzar know what is going to come to pass hereafter. Okay? Future events for Daniel's time. And Daniel, he says, it's the God of heaven will do this. And he wants to set the true God against the false gods. Point out that there is only one true God. Daniel wants Nebuchadnezzar to know that the God of heaven that the God of heaven is a source of his information, and he is the only one that can interpret his dream. This is why Daniel called God the God of heaven, to make the contrast clear, the God of heaven. And notice the word the God, singular. Again, the Babylonians believed in a multitude of gods. Daniel says there's one God, singular God is going to be able to do this. There is only one God. He's trying to make this point clear to Nebuchadnezzar. In future studies, we're going to find out Nebuchadnezzar didn't get it. He actually winds up just adding God in along with all the rest of all the other gods that they believed in. So he didn't get it. But that's future lessons. He makes it clear that it isn't one of your gods that will give me the interpretation. The God of heaven, the singular God of heaven, will do it. God knows all. Now, this is just things. This isn't part of Daniel here, but we just know that God knows all things, past, present, and future. God is what we call omniscient, all-knowing. His knowledge is infinite and can neither increase nor decrease. You and I may not know the future, but we know the one who does, if we're Christians. Daniel has received this special revelation from God through a vision. He gets it from God. It's not Daniel. It's God revealing it to Daniel. The moment has arrived, and Daniel is about to pass the information on to Nebuchadnezzar that God has revealed to him. Folks, we're coming to a pinnacle point, one of the many pinnacle points in the book of Daniel. Verse 29, it says, And as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. Daniel's telling him, your vision is going to talk about future events, what's going to come to pass hereafter. He who revealeth secrets, God, is going to inform Nebuchadnezzar what is going to happen in the future. We are talking about prophecy. Now, some of this, as Daniel's writing this, some of this is future to Daniel. It hadn't happened yet in his day. But in our day, it's past history. We can look back on it and see what happened. And folks, as we go through this book, as this thing starts unfolding, you know, it is so exciting and amazing to see how, to the minute detail, how all this stuff has literally come to pass. We're going to take a look at the prophecy, and then we're going to take a look at history, and see how this stuff has actually come to pass exactly in this dream. And I'd encourage you guys, invite other people to come to Sunday school class. I think everybody needs to see this stuff. This is good stuff. I get excited. So, all right. Verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. In other words, Daniel's saying, I'm not smarter than anybody else. You know, it's not because of me. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. All right. Daniel agrees with the wise men in one point. And that one point he agrees with them is that only the gods that do not live with flesh, as it's stated in the book of Daniel, only the gods can reveal these secrets. Well, it's only God can reveal it. Daniel's saying, it's not me, it's God. The one God in heaven. The singular God. And he agrees that only God can reveal a dream. He again takes a place of humility, taking no credit for revealing the dream or its interpretation. Daniel is taking zero credit for himself. It's not me, it's God. God is doing it. He's pointing it out to Nebuchadnezzar. He wants to make it clear. He gives God all the credit. He did not claim to be superior to the other wise men of Babylon. He didn't claim that. You know, he told them, hey, these other guys failed. And Daniel's telling, hey, it's not because of me. Not because of me. He does not claim, hey, look, guys, I'm going to show you guys up, you know. That's human nature. That's what I would do if I was a player. Man, King, wait till you hear what I'm going to tell you. You know, look at how smart I am. Not Daniel. We need to recall, however, that Nebuchadnezzar himself had earlier found Daniel and his friends to be 10 times better than all the other wise men. That's chapter 1, verse 20. Don't turn there. But anyway, Nebuchadnezzar found him wiser, but Daniel's claiming, I'm not wiser than any other living person. But then in that verse it says, but for their, where are we here? Okay, the middle of verse 30. It says, but for their sakes. Anyway, let me start over. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes, you're going to know the interpretation. Who is the there? For their sakes? Who do you think that would be? The interpretation is going to be made known? Not everybody. Charlotte? Right. Yeah, for their sakes. Daniel is going to tell them, hey, don't kill these guys. Don't kill them. You know, Daniel said, for their sakes, God's going to let you know what the truth is. And Daniel is sparing, Reba, or Bev. Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. Okay, good. I've never looked at that, but yeah, it'd be for our sake. Yeah, I guess so. It could be. Yes. Yes, it is. Okay. 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 I did notice that, but I never made the connection. Okay. Why don't we just put in there and our? Let's just make it easy for all of us, okay? And that takes me off the hook. All right. So everybody knows, folks, them and us. Great. Good point, Bev. I appreciate that. Yes, sir. Yeah. Sure. Fits good. All right. Good point. Anybody else? Okay. Folks, right here, we need to pause for a minute and take a little self-inventory. And look at Daniel here. And as we do things, as we act and react to situations, are we more interested in building up God and others up, or in building ourselves up in the eyes of others? Are we ever like Arioch and try to feather our own nest, you know, to try to bring the credit onto ourselves, take the glory for ourselves? That is so easy to do. It is human nature to want to do that. And we notice how humble Daniel is here. And anyway, and he didn't make mention to the fact, you know, to Nebuchadnezzar, hey, you found me to be smarter than all the rest of these guys. You know, so I'm going to give you the interpretation of the dream because I'm smarter, you know, not Daniel. And I would have probably told him how smart I was, you know. Anyway. Okay. Let's go ahead and move on. And let's read verses 31 through 35. 31 through 35. And we're starting to get into some different type of Bible study here. 31 through 35. Who would read that for us, please? Yes, sir. Okay, thank you. So, we have Nebuchadnezzar's dream revealed. This is what he saw in his vision. As a backdrop, this is apocalyptic literature. And as a apocalyptic, it's hard to say, literature is a special kind of writing that arose among the Jews and Christians in Bible times to reveal certain mysteries about end times and the world to come. And there is apocalyptic scripture, you know, in different places in the Bible. Another place where a lot of it is used in the book of Revelation. And as we go through this book, we're going to be referring to Revelation. We're going to be going back and forth a lot. There's some stuff in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. But anyway, we're going to be going back and forth. And a lot of times the book of Revelation fills in some gaps that we don't have in the book of Daniel. And you take all these different pieces of puzzle, when it comes together, it makes some sense. And for the first time in my life, I've been able to make a little bit of sense out of the book of Daniel. And I'm excited about it because I'm thinking, man, everybody needs to know this. Okay. This type of literature is often characterized by visions and a great use of imagery. Daniel is an apocalyptic book, and so we're not surprised to find images described as a statue made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. Should not be surprising. And in verse 31, I'll read 31. And thou, O king, saw us, and behold, a great image, the great image whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee in the form, and the form thereof was terrible. The word terrible, like you said, means awesome. Something just magnificent to behold. I mean, it was startling, you might say. An amazing prophecy begins to unfold here. Beginning with verse 31 and following, we're going to see the great history and the future of the Gentile world rule. And as we've stated before, up until the book of Daniel's time, in 602 BC, the main emphasis, the main stuff about the world that was going on, was all done through the Israelites. And the Bible just talks about the Israelites, what they did, what God did through them. But due to their rebellion, they're turning away from God. God has chastised them, and he has had Babylon. They have taken over the land of Israel. They've carried them off into captivity. God is punishing them. And from this point forward, 602 BC, is the beginning of the Gentile domination of world rule. In other words, Gentiles have been ruling. The main emphasis has been behind the Gentiles. And folks, that began back then. It is still going on today. And it will continue on in the future. And we're getting way ahead of ourselves here now. We're going to study about all the way through what's going on. But it's still going on today. The Gentiles basically are the dominant force factor in world events. We still got the children of Israel. We still hear about Israel on the news about every day. Okay, they're God's chosen people. They were then. They still are today. They still will be in the future. That's Bible. But anyway, and God is working with them. But there's a lot of prophecy and history and things are going to be revolving around the land of Israel. And this is a little old country in the world. It's about the size of the state of Massachusetts. Little tiny thing, a dot in the center of the globe, you might say. And yet, look at all the emphasis that's put on the land of Israel. And anyway. Jesus said that there would be a time titled the Times of the Gentiles. Keep your finger in Daniel and turn to the book of Luke. Luke 21:24. And I think we might have read that already, but we'll read it again. We're probably going to read it several other times. Luke 21:24. And who would read that verse for us, please? Yes, sir. Okay. Now who's speaking here? Jesus. Okay. Jesus speaking. And he's saying that there is going to be a time that the Israelites are going to fall by the edge of the sword. Folks, we have seen the massacre of the Jews. We've seen what the Nazis did to them. I mean, all this stuff has taken place in our lifetime. We can see it. We know about it. Well, some of people's lifetime, I guess. You know, most, you know, there's some young people in here that never didn't see it, but they know about it, okay? And God has chastised and punished the children of Israel for their defiance against him, and they, for the most part, not all, but for the most part, still remain defiant. They have not accepted Christ as their Messiah, and they're still looking for the Messiah to come. And but anyway, and God has punished them. So, but 21:24, it says, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So Jesus is saying there's going to be a period of time where the Gentiles are going to rule, and there's going to be that time until it is fulfilled. And we're going to take a look and see what happens when that time is fulfilled. That's future. And okay, back to Daniel. So Daniel was able to give this prophecy not only because he was gifted, but because he was of such character that he would receive God's highest service. Daniel's character, he was a godly man. God had picked him out and chosen him because of his godliness. Don't turn there, but 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21 tells us that we are to be purged in order that we might be vessels fit for the master's use. Daniel was a purged vessel for God. And folks, we need to try to be purged vessels fit for the master's use. And folks, we need to avoid sin. We need to stay away from it. We need to try to have a more godly walk with God every day to be purged so that we could be used, you know, for God's service. Now, God picked Daniel out. He picked various throughout the Bible. He's picked out people for special purposes. And you know, and chances are we may not be picked out for special purposes like this. But at the same time, we need to be vessels fit for the master's use, to be used in whatever capacity we can. Whether, what would you think, purged from what? What do you think that this is saying that we need to be purged from? Okay. Self. Good answer. Anything else? What?
Sin.
Okay. I'm a lot of times I ask myself these questions as I come along, you know, and I just, of course, I had a little more time to think about it, but I just put down purge from pride, which would be what you said, self-serving, ego, it's all about me, sin in general. That's what John said, sin. You know, just to try to honor the Lord, give the Lord glory, and rather take glory on ourselves. A lot of times, it's just, you know, we want to take the glory for ourselves. God gave us the ability to do whatever we did, and we should give God the honor for that, and we fail to do it. It's human nature. It's sinful, okay? Daniel was such a vessel that God could use. This kind of uncompromising virtue, this kind of amazing character put him in a position where God could use him to influence the whole world. Daniel has influenced the whole world, and that is precisely what he did and what he is still doing through this book. Folks, this morning we are studying the book of Daniel. It started back then when he wrote this. We're still studying it today. They will continue studying this through till the end. Till the end. The size and appearance of the image must have been staggering. And, you know, just the brightness of it all. The brightness was excellent, stunning, extremely bright is what the interpretation here basically says. Very bright. Verses 32 and 33. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. With a head of gold on top and fragile feet at the bottom, this image seemed top-heavy and likely to crumble, likely to fall, okay? Very unstable. All this weight's on top. The feet and toes are iron and clay. Iron and clay don't mix together. Very fragile. This had to be an awesome thing for Nebuchadnezzar to take a look at. Nebuchadnezzar probably considered this mix of metals to be the most confusing element of the dream. This mixture of metals and clay, you know, that had to be confusing. No wonder he's confused. I mean, can you imagine seeing this kind of a sight in your dream and yet knowing, hey, there's something profound in this dream? God had to tell him there's something profound here. You know, I have dreams all the time, but I never think any of them are profound, and I don't call in all my wise men to interpret it, you know. So, anyway. Simply seeing the image gave no clue as to its meaning. No wonder he was troubled, confused. It gave no indication of what this thing means. That would require a revelation from God. And that's what God has given Daniel. Verse 34 and 35. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. You know, that'd be confusing to me to have this vision. To see this thing. Talks about a stone was cut without hands. This phrase, cut without hands, and we've seen that in other places in the Bible, it means it has no human source. No men made that stone. That's what that means, without hands. The feet were made of iron and clay, which do not mix, making the feet very weak and susceptible to breaking apart. The two do not mix. They don't stick together. The stone hit the feet of the image, causing the feet to break apart. This caused the image to fall and to crumble, completely destroying it. And then it goes on to say the makeup of the image became like chaff. Became like chaff. The remaining particles blew away in the wind like chaff. Like the wind blew it away. And it talks about not a trace of the image could therefore be found. And so during this, the stone hits the feet. But in the process of this thing falling, it falls, it completely crumbles apart. You wouldn't expect brass, gold, these things to crumble, and silver, you know, to crumble, turn into chaff, and be blown away. But that's what the vision was. It's blown away. In fact, it says in there that no place was found for them. It says that in the middle of verse 35. When it talks about no place was found for them, it means you couldn't find them anymore. Couldn't find any of it. The remaining, no trace of the image could thereafter be found. And then the stone that hit it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What do you suppose that stone is representing? Dorothy? What? That's right. It's representing Christ. Christ is going to smash this image. This image is a replication. It's prophecy. We're talking about the Gentile world powers. One day, Christ is going to destroy this empire, this Gentile world empire, and he is going to set up his kingdom, and it is going to fill the whole earth. And it's talking about the millennial kingdom will fill the whole earth. And that's what that's referring to. So this vision that Nebuchadnezzar has seen here, it's talking about, and it is going to, and we're going to study this now, it's going to fulfill prophecy beginning in Daniel's day, and it's going to go clear through the end of the millennial kingdom. So it's covering a lot of territory. So we're talking about stuff that's future for Daniel, history for us, but then there's a lot of it is going to be future. What did I said that wrong. Future for Daniel, okay? But also history for us and future for us. And this thing covers a lot of territory. It's all wrapped up in this dream. And no wonder Nebuchadnezzar was baffled by this dream. You know, it would baffle you. And next we're going to move into the interpretation of the dream. Now Daniel's going to say, okay, King Nebuchadnezzar, here's what you dreamed. And you notice Nebuchadnezzar does not refute it, you know, because what Daniel described is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar seen in his dream. And we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, he's excited. He promotes Daniel, you know, because what Daniel said was true. And he knew it was true. And so, the next thing we're going to move into is the interpretation. And as I look at the clock, we've got about 15 seconds before our time is up. So I would say that would be a great place for us to stop, come back next Sunday, and we're going to delve into what does this thing mean. And it's going to be exciting. And we're going to see some great things in this book. So, all right, any questions or comments before we leave? Dorothy. Folks, you need to close next Sunday morning, Lord willing. I've learned the book of James says we're not supposed to say we're going to do something. We're supposed to say if God wills. Okay, if God wills, next Sunday, we're going to take a look at the interpretation of this dream, what it means. And things are going to start getting exciting here. So, okay, let's close the word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, all of your word, not just the book of Daniel, the whole canon of Scripture. We're thankful, Lord, we have it. We have it in our hands. Help us, Lord, to study it, to know what it means, to understand it. And, Lord, just help us to apply the truths that we need to make ourselves more Christ-like. And we need your help to do that. We just pray now that you'll be with Pastor and the service to follow. I pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts to the message he has for us, that you have for us. And Lord, again, it's just good to be in fellowship with Christians of like faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.